Okay. If you would turn to two places in your Bibles. First is 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We have Hebrews, James, John, Peter, John, Revelation. So right kind of in the middle, back. 1 Peter chapter 3. Also, keep your finger there, and then you're going to go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Okay. Start off with take a look at the messages from January. It is the first week of February, and hope you got your chocolate ready to go in a couple of weeks. But as we move into February, I want to take a look at just the messages that we've covered so far in January. January 6th was the first Sunday of the year, and the message was always be prepared, and being prepared means to be ready, and to be ready means three things: to be willing, to be able, and truly believing. And willing means not to be shy or not to shy away from the topic of faith in your workplace, amongst your friends, outside of church. It's not to be afraid of ridicule or of being provoked. Being able means able to give reasonable answers and credible evidence for your faith. So right now we're in the middle of part one, and when we get into part two of our series, Christianity with Answers, we're going to deal with reason and faith. Reason and faith. And then part three is going to deal with evidence and faith. So that means right now we're in part one. And part one has been dealing mainly with being willing. Being willing. And as I was reflecting and thinking about the past three messages in January, I was amazed just how God orchestrated those last three messages to coincide with the theme of being willing to share your faith with others. I want to just repeat once again, like I said in the first message, you know, is this a message series on personal evangelism or sharing your faith or something like that? Well, it means more than that. It's more than just personal evangelism. And hopefully that'll unpack itself as we move into the series a little bit more. Our message, the message on January 13th was along that line of being willing. And so being willing means not being shy or shying away from talking about our faith, but at the same time, not being pushy or manipulative or confrontational about it. You know, you're going to get arguments and you're going to be equipped to talk about these things. But the verse in our scripture for the year is 1 Peter 3:15, and it says to set apart the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, and to be able to be always be prepared to be able to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, but to do it with gentleness and respect, as the verse commands there. So that was the message on the 13th. And then the following Sunday, Pastor Kevin started his series of the year. He's going to be preaching on the book of 1 John. And his first message out of that was to proclaim your experience. In the first few verses of John, it says, that which we have felt, that which we have seen, which we have touched with our hands, the Christianity that we know through experience, we proclaim to you. And Pastor Kevin's message was to be able to proclaim, willing to explain and share your experience of Christianity. Christianity is an experience. And so our religion, as I said before, it's based on creed and doctrine, which is a set of truths about man's relationship to God. You've got, you know, Judaism and you've got Islam, and those are based on law. Whereas in Christianity, you've got a religion based on creed or doctrine.
Are we okay with just putting it here? Do I need to put it on? Okay.
But not only is it a Christianity based on doctrine and creed and a set of truths, but it is based on experience as well. Our faith is an experience. And when we share our religion with others, we are setting forth the truth of the gospel hand in hand with our daily and personal experience of walking with Jesus and His Spirit that dwells within us so powerfully. Now, experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit daily makes you willing. And being willing makes you ready. Now, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us is our source of peace and passion. I had a student who came up to me one day and out of the blue just said, "Chris, I want to ask you a question. You know, would your life be different if you were not a Christian?" And I was like taken aback. And the best answer I could give her at that time was, "Well, yes. Without Jesus, I would have no peace. And without Jesus, I would have no passion. And that's the difference in my life." Passion is the word that I would use to describe the message of John Clendenin last week when he shared his vision. Vision and passion for Hiroshima. John Clendenin, the full-time staff member of Campus Crusade for Christ, shared a sort of testimony slash a message with us last week, and it was powerful. If you didn't catch that, if you missed it, I admonish you to check it out online and make sure you get a good hearing on that one. That will stir up, fire up, and light up your faith, definitely, for that. For me, I feel like John and I are kind of kindred souls. You know, we both share an idea or a vision that we want to see God work in this city. And I will talk about that a little bit later. But we both believe that God is now in the midst of doing something great in this city. We believe that God is going to open up the doors of heaven and just pour out His Spirit on this city and make it not a city that's known for, you know, proclaiming peace, but make it a city someday that's known for proclaiming the Prince of Peace. Not just, the small churches in and around downtown area filled with, you know, Ojichans and Obachans, but everywhere throughout the city, people proclaiming the Prince of Peace. Now, because we're basing our messages on a theme verse this year, I'd like to do my best to unpack the verse as much as possible. 1 Peter 3:15. And at the middle of the verse, it says, "For us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." For the hope that you have. And so today, I just want to offer some thoughts on what is this hope that we have. What is this hope that we have? Well, let's start off with the Japanese.
In Japanese, you have two words for hope, and I'm not Japanese, so if I miss anything, all the Nihongo speakers, please correct me if I'm wrong. But you've got nozomu, and then kibo. Kibo. So let's practice. Please repeat after me. Nozomu. 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 Yes, that's right. That's where that's our friend Nozo. That's where he gets his name. Nozomu. And kibo. Kibo.
Kibo.
Okay. Now, if you notice, this kanji or Chinese character, it's kind of the main character for hope. And if you look, now you can't see it in this form, but originally, a couple thousand years ago, when it was first invented or first written, it depicted a man standing on the ground. And he had wide eyes. And he was looking at the moon. And you can see the moon in the kanji there, but you can't see the man with the wide eyes. It's changed over the past thousand years. But originally, it was a person standing on the ground with wide eyes, just basically staring at the moon. And, you know, in English, we would call it stargazing, right? Or kind of this, you know, wishful thinking or blind optimism. It's the idea that, you know, despite, you know, that this a man has a desire for something, despite the evidence to the reality that desire is not possible. It's as impossible as the desire for a man to someday walk on the moon. I mean, walk on the moon, that's just crazy, right? That's just wishful thinking. It's impossible for a man to someday set foot on the moon. So in the Japanese sense, hope is sort of this wishful, or this wish, to have this wish for the impossible. Now, there's a politician in America right now who's running for president, and I'm not going to mention his name just to leave the church and the state in different places, but he said a few things about hope that I thought rang true, and I wanted to just share that with you. This is what he says about what hope is. He says, hope is not blind optimism. It's not ignoring the enormity of the task ahead or the roadblocks that stand in our path. It's not sitting on the sidelines or shirking the brutal facts. It is that thing inside us that insists that despite all the evidence to the contrary, that something better awaits us if we have the courage to reach for it, to work for it, and to fight for it. Hope is the bedrock and the belief that our destiny will not be written for us, but by us. By all those men and women who are not content to settle for the world as it is, but who had the courage to remake the world as it should be. That was his definition of hope. And, excuse me. Now, this definition that he offered to us is actually closer to the Christian definition of hope that we find in the Bible. You see, for Christians, hope is not a wish, or it's not a desire, or, you know, just some kind of wishful thinking. But for those of you who follow Jesus Christ, hope means expectation and certainty. For a Christian, having hope means having or being certain. So, for example, when John the Baptist, when he shouted to everyone everywhere, he said, repent, the kingdom of God is near, it's coming. And then Jesus comes onto the scene and he says, the kingdom of God is here. It's in me. And when Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, when Jesus gave the gospel, he never used the word hope. If you notice that, he never used the word hope. It's never in his vocabulary. Why? Because when he talked about heaven, and when he talked about the kingdom of heaven, he wasn't talking about something, you know, he wants to happen. He talked about it like he knew what it was. He's very familiar with the kingdom of heaven. And so that's what hope is. It's not hoping or not wishing or desiring for something that you hope will happen. But it is being certain. It's being so familiar with something that you know without a doubt that it's there. So it wasn't like a promise. Well, it was a promise. And more than a promise, it was a guarantee. It was something that you can expect with as much certainty as, you know, tonight the sun is going to go down and tomorrow it's going to go up. In the Christian sense, you could say, I hope the sun goes down, because that basically means I'm certain the sun goes down. It's not wishful thinking. It is a certain expectation. Now, I want to look at how the Apostle Peter uses the word hope. And I want you to go ahead and turn one page back in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Just go ahead one page back, 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 3. Verse 3. And he says that in his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope. Into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, what does that mean, that living hope? Living hope means lively or active. Lively or active. I want to share with you a story that we find Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 25. It's the parable or the story of the 10 virgins. And I'm not going to read the whole story for you. I'm going to describe it for you for the sake of time. But basically, Jesus says there were 10 virgins. And they were waiting for the bridegroom to come at midnight. And they had their lamps of oil. And as they were waiting, the bridegroom was late in coming. And so they fell asleep. And then suddenly somebody shouted, "The bridegroom's coming! He's coming! Get ready!" And so they woke up, and you know what happened was a couple of them, not a couple of them, half of them, five of them, ran out of oil. And so when they tried to light their lamps, they couldn't because the oil was gone. And so the other five, they were ready. They brought their jars of oil, they put them back in the lamps, and poof, they had light again. And then the five who didn't have oil, they told, you know, the other girls, "Oh, come on, can we borrow your oil? Let us use your oil so that, you know, we can get into the banquet." And the girls said, "Oh, no, there's not enough for all of us. You have to go and buy some oil." And so when the five girls went to buy their oil, the bridegroom arrived. And then the five who had oil in their lamps were able to join the bridegroom and get into the banquet. And Jesus says, heaven is going to be like this. What does that mean? Well, to explain that, let's take a look at I want to explain just a little bit of what a wedding is in the ancient Near East. Basically, the 10 virgins weren't all going to get married to the one guy. It wasn't like that. It was just one girl getting married to one guy. And the virgins means basically that they were young girls who were friends of the bride. So what happens is, when a man gets married to a girl, first of all, the parents decide that this guy is going to get married to this girl, and then the kids consent to it. Second thing is, they go through what's called betrothal, basically an engagement period for maybe 2 years, 1 year, and the guy just has to give a bunch of gifts to the girl's parents just to make sure he's qualified. And then once that's settled, they have finally the wedding. And the wedding is this long process, much longer than the Western style. It lasts weeks. And so the first night is the man goes to the girl's house to basically get his bride, and the bride is wearing this thick veil over her face. You can't really see her, and all her family are there, and her friends are there, and he comes in the big procession, kind of a parade through the city, and they have the ceremony at the bride's house. And that same day, they take another parade, and they go back with everyone, the bride and the groom and all the friends and family, and they go back to the groom's house. And at that house, there's a banquet and there's a meal that's prepared. But also, the bride and the groom, they go to a separate place, maybe around the corner of the house, and they spend time together. They consummate their marriage. And then, while that's happening, everybody's kind of waiting outside of the house for the banquet. And, you know, we don't know how long that's going to take, so they got to wait. Could be all night. Okay? And so, that's how they are. And so they waited and waited and waited, and they were just waiting for the groom to come back. And that's what these 10 virgins were doing. They were waiting for the groom to come back with the bride, and then after that they would go back into the banquet. And as the story goes, they didn't bother to prepare and be ready for the bridegroom to come. And so what happens was, when they're gone trying to buy oil, they come back and the doors are closed. And they say, well, let us in. And the bridegroom says, you know what, to be honest with you, I don't know who you are. And they were left outside. And Jesus says, this is a parable about being prepared, about being ready. The 5 virgins who were ready, they had what Peter would call a living hope. Living hope means you know what's going to happen. But because you know what's going to happen, you're not sitting around waiting for it to happen. You are preparing yourself, getting yourself ready for that. When that time comes, you're ready, and you know what's going to happen, and you're ready for whatever occurs. And that is a living hope. And the other 5 had a kind of not a living hope, a dead hope, a wish. Now, I want to share with you my hope. My hope is that in the end, at the end of my life, when everything's done, God will look at what I have inside me, and hopefully there is the oil of the Holy Spirit. And He'll look in that, and then He'll look at what I've done in my life, and He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's my hope. But before even all of that, before the end, my hope is that I will see the church in Hiroshima. Not this church, but the church, the body of Christ, just exploding with believers. Young, old, rich, poor, healed from their depression, marriages put back together, people with a hope and a future, not just a bunch of Ojichans and Bachans who know the Bible but don't know any new believers. But I just want to, that's my hope, to see God working in this city. This is my hope. And you know what? This is a certainty that I have. This is not a wishful thinking on my part, a blind optimism, but I want to see this happen. And I'm convinced that God has me here, that God has each of us here, whether it's a short time or for a long time, to make that hope a reality someday. This is my hope. Now, of course, some of us might be here because of work situations, of family situations, or for, you know, circumstances beyond our control. Now, that's the reason I came here first as well, for work. But God opened my eyes, and He said, Chris, I want you to take a good look at why you're here. Not just because of getting a job and paying off a debt, but because I have a job that needs to be done in this city. And that's why you're here. And whether you're here for, you know, 15 years, or for 30 years, or for just 10, or for a month, you need to be a part of what I'm doing in this city. And so that is my hope. There is going to be a meeting today at the church called Hiroshima Christ Church. It's on Ogonzan, downtown. And it's one of the older churches in Hiroshima. But it's going to be a meeting of all the pastors, not all the pastors, but a lot of the pastors in the city of Hiroshima who are trying to put on an event called Love Hiroshima. Or I think it's Love Sonata, Love Hiroshima, or something like that. But basically, a few years ago, a bunch of Korean churches in South Korea had a big evangelistic event in Japan. The first one was in Saitama, Tokyo. They had a big baseball stadium. And I'm sure some of you are familiar that, you know, there are some Koreans, singers and movie stars and actors who are well known in Japan. And many of them are actually Christians. They're believers. So they use their celebrity to hold this event in Saitama, and they called it Love Sonata. And they just attracted tens of thousands of Japanese people. And they had a concert, they had music, and they shared their faith. They shared their Christianity or their faith with all these people. And that was called Love Sonata. And then it was so successful that they ended up doing it in Fukuoka, in Osaka, in Nagoya. And now they're finally moving out to the sticks in Hiroshima. So they're going to hold this event here this year. Now, to be honest with you, it hasn't been met with, you know, open arms. There's a lot of pastors in Hiroshima that are against this event. They don't have a vision and they don't have a hope for what God is doing here. They're content to have their little church on the corner with no parking and a bunch of old people attending. And that is heartbreaking. Heartbreaking to me. And so God says, and Matthew says, you have to pray for harvesters because the harvest is plenty, but there's so few workers. And you have to just pray and pray that they come. And God is sending them. John mentioned last week that God is going to send them from Korea if he has to. And you know, John himself was surprised because he thought it was going to come from America. But then there's people from Africa who care about Hiroshima. There's people from some other countries in Eastern Europe who care about Hiroshima. God is sending workers. And I believe we're a part of that. And so I'm going to go to this meeting today. I'm going to leave with Pastor Hiroshi. And we're going to head off to this church. And hopefully we'll start to muster up some more support and some planning for this big event. Because we have a hope. A hope for this city. So again, is this a series on personal evangelism or sharing our faith? I believe it's more than that. I believe it is a series on hope, sharing our hope. It's a series on getting ourselves ready for any possible situation that God puts us in to offer not just answers and for arguments, but for hope. We want to offer hope. Hope for better lives, better futures, better homes, better relationships, a better situation here in the city. That is our hope. That's the hope that we have. So